We turn to Mark chapter 1, please. Going back in history to the year 1627, a boy was born in Dijon, in France, and his name was Jacques Benin Lignel Bossuet. Now, you may not have heard of him, but he grew up to be a bishop in the French church and a theologian. And indeed, he lived to 1704. And one of the things that this man was well known for was some various quotes. And this is one of his quotes. "It requires more faith and courage to say two words face to face with one single sinner than from the pulpit to rebuke 2,000 or 3,000 persons ready to listen to everything." I'll read that again. "It requires more faith and courage to say two words face to face with one single sinner than from the pulpit to rebuke 2,000 or 3,000 persons ready to listen to everything." And of course, we would all agree, wouldn't we? Speaking to people about the Lord Jesus Christ, that's of course, if we are believers ourselves, if we are Christians, and we would all agree, wouldn't it? It's something we should and we all must do. And here, and part of this passage that I read earlier from Mark's Gospel, is the calling of the first disciples. Verse 14 says, "Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God." Now, after John was put in prison, and it is thought that there is an interval between the Lord's baptism and the temptation, which occurred, of course, in the previous verses in Mark's Gospel, and what is about to happen now. And some would say even the possibility, perhaps, of a year. We read in John chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. "When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee." And in that same chapter, later on in verse 43, we read, "Now after 2 days, he departed thence and went into Galilee." John the Baptist, of course, had spoken and preached. But the Lord Jesus Christ comes into Galilee from Judea via Samaria. So basically, here in Mark's Gospel is not the beginning of his ministry. But the Lord Jesus is preaching and proclaiming the good news of the gospel of the kingdom of God. He is preaching the wonderful news of the gospel of God's salvation. And that, of course, is a salvation that is totally God's work. Yes, it is true that we are enabled to talk to people about the gospel. People are enabled to preach about the gospel. But of course, it is only the power of God that makes the telling possible. Without the Lord Jesus Christ, without the power of God providing the way of salvation, there would be no salvation and we would all be lost. And the Lord Jesus Christ preached with authority when he preached the gospel. And that task has been passed on and on and on down to this current day in which we live. Now, no one could preach with the same perfection that the Lord Jesus Christ preached. But all who witness all who preach are obviously to seek his enabling and his authority nonetheless. And if we haven't got that authority, we should not be witnessing. And we need to be those, don't we, that pray for the preaching of the word of God. We must pray for the witness of the church. How much time do we spend on the Lord's Day morning praying for the preaching of the word of God in our own churches, in other churches? How much do we spend praying over the teaching and the witnessing of the gospel? Are we those that love the exposition of the scriptures? Does it thrill our hearts when we hear the gospel proclaimed? You know, perhaps you're wandering along in some strange town somewhere, and suddenly you come along an open air meeting and there's a man there preaching the gospel. What a great thrill it is to see and to hear this man sharing the gospel of Christ with most people there that don't really want to listen. And we need to beware of those that would seek to downgrade the ministry of preaching and witnessing. We must beware of the 10-minute homily, entertaining talks and full of anecdotes, ritual, sacramental stuff, and of course, particularly those who deny the historic doctrines of Christianity. We need to perhaps take on board. What does the Apostle Paul say in 1 Corinthians? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. And of course, what was the Lord Jesus Christ preaching? Well, it tells us there, doesn't it, in verse 15. The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Talks about there the kingdom of God. In Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, we read about the kingdom of heaven. But both terms are basically the same. What it means is God's kingship, God's rule, his sovereign grace in the hearts of his people. And of course, the time has come. It is here. It is a universal message to whosoever will. And it includes all the elect from all ages. We read, do we not, in Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13, verse 28. And there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. And they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south, and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. And we read further on in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. That's what we are to do if we are not believers, and that's what we have to seek to tell people who are not believers, to repent and believe. To repent, to turn, to be converted, to lament and forsake our sin and our sins, have a genuine sorrow for sin and a desire, of course, to break for it. Basically, if you want to call it in medical terms, it's open heart surgery on us spiritually, a complete, total, utter turnabout. And we have to remember, do we not, the words of the Lord Jesus, whereby their fruits ye shall know them. And of course, going back to the ministry of John the Baptist, remember how in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 8, he says this, bring forth therefore fruits meet with repentance. And it's a question, isn't it? How is our Christianity when we're in the world? It's easy in church, because we all think the same, or most of us do, and we only differ on certain little things. But what about when we're in the world? How's our Christianity there? And the two go together, don't they? Repent and believe. Repentance without belief or faith is no good. And belief without repentance is no good. And indeed, it's the same message that the Apostle Paul preached. It's in Acts chapter 20 and verse 21. Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the same message today. Someone said, didn't they? We're not called to be spiritual social workers. We're called to be witnesses amongst sinners. Now, the liberal gospel may set you free from a lot of things, but it will never set a person free from their sin. The liberal gospel might feed the homeless, but good works in themselves do not a Christian make. You see, it's repent, believe, and then go and do your good works. Our good works are a result of our faith, not to be able to get it. And then we move into verses 16 to 20, and there is the calling of the four disciples, Simon, Andrew, James, and John. And of course, this is not their first meeting. Returning to John's Gospel, and in chapter 1, verse 35, it tells us, again, the next day after John stood, two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And then Jesus turned and saw them following, and said unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, Come and see. And they came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with them that day, for it was about the 10th hour. And one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and said unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted, the Christ. You see, what's happening in Mark now in these verses is not a sudden call to these four men. And is it not true today? Most churches test a call to the ministry. And sometimes the process can take a bit of time. And sometimes it gets wrong. Sometimes there are casualties in the pastorate. There are casualties on the mission field. But Jesus chose these four men for their future testimony, both oral and written, of course. In other words, they were going to perpetuate the work and proclaim the message. And they'd already met, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. But now they were going to become his steady companions. And they needed training by the Master. And so do we. And what I'd like us to do is just look at them and see how we can identify with them. First of all, they had a lack of spiritual awareness. We read in Mark chapter 4 and verse 13, And he said unto them, Know ye not this parable? And how then will ye know all parables? So we need to be those who ask the Lord for spiritual awareness. These men had a lack of sympathy. We read in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 35, And when the day was nigh far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, This is a desert place, and nay, the time is far past. Send them away, that they may go into the country round about and into the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. We need to ask the Lord to give us genuine sympathy, genuine compassion for people. These men were also lacking in prayer. In Mark chapter 9, verse 28, we read this. And when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could not we cast him out? And he said unto them, this kind can only come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. It's a question, isn't it? How is our prayer life? And these men also, they lacked humility. We read in Mark chapter 9 and verse 33. And he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, what was it that you disputed among yourselves by the way? But they held their peace, for by the way they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. Sometimes tempting, isn't it, to wish that we had certain gifts, that we had certain abilities, perhaps to be a little bit more upfront. And it's always good, isn't it, to be nicely thought of. I think it was J.C. Ryle when somebody said to him, a lady came up to him and said, it was a wonderful sermon. And he said, the devil has already told me that. So easy, isn't it? So tempting to be thought nice, want to be nicely thought of. And hey, we need to pray against the sin of pride. But not only that, these men had a lack of courage. In Mark chapter 14 and verse 50, we read this. And they all forsook him and fled. We need to pray for courage, don't we? But that's what they were. They look at the transformation that the Lord Jesus Christ made them. Simon, he became Peter, didn't he? The rock, the leader. And what do we read in Acts chapter 2 and verse 14? But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea and all that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. In the next chapter, chapter 3 and verse 6, then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have given I thee, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And in chapter 4 and verse 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel. Andrew became a person that brought people to Jesus. We read, did we not, earlier in John, that how he brought his brother Simon Peter to the Lord Jesus Christ. But remember, he was the one that brought the small boy with the loaves and fishes at the feeding of the 5,000. We read in John chapter 12 and verse 20. No, it's not right. Sorry, it's the wrong chapter. But we read that, do we not, that Andrew brought in John's gospel, brought this small boy to the Lord Jesus Christ with his loaves and fishes. James, he made James to be the first apostle to be martyred. Acts chapter 12 and verse 2. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And then we have John, the disciple that Jesus loved. He became the writer of one of the Gospels. He became the writer of three letters. And the Lord used him to write the book of the Revelation. And what made the difference to these men? What made them become a fishers of men? It's quite simple, isn't it? So think of fishing for a moment. What do you need to be a fisherman? Well, you need good fishing tackle, don't you? You need patience. You need endurance. Remember how we read how they had fished all night and caught nothing. And we need those things and an awful lot more when fishing men, women, boys and girls for the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, it's not what we are, it's not what they were, it's what the Lord Jesus Christ made them and what the Lord Jesus Christ can make us. You see, for some people, Christianity is all get. It's all get from the Lord. It's all fun. It's all utopia. It's get and take. Books have been written on self-esteem and all this sort of area until they can fill up a bookshop with them, can't they? Lots and lots of books are written about sorting Christians out. And so many of them are inward looking. And there's very little depth for them. Have you ever been to the seaside and tried to eat candy floss? Yummy. Yeah, maybe, but it doesn't do your teeth any good. It's difficult, isn't it? You try chewing candy floss. Now you get a piece of meat, which some may well be blessed with later on this morning. You chew that, don't you? You don't just stick it in there and swallow it. You chew it, and you get the benefit from it. But you pick up a stick of candy floss, and you think, where do you start? And usually it goes everywhere but in your mouth. That's what a lot of Christianity's like today. Candy floss. It's meat. It just doesn't do anything. It doesn't feed you. There's no body to it. There's no depth to it. And candy floss looks attractive, but ultimately it doesn't do you any good. If nothing else, it rots your teeth. You see, fishing, evangelism, it's not like that. Because the Lord Jesus Christ says, come ye after me, or come follow me. You see, that's the key, isn't it? That's his sovereignty. That's his kingship over them. And it's the same for us too. It's his calling, it's his work, it's his ministry. Describe it how you like. And what do we need? If we really are serious about telling people about the Lord Jesus, well, we need, don't we, courage, and we need patience, and we need energy, and we need stamina, and we need faith, and we need tenacity. And J.C. Ryle, in his expository thought, says, he called these disciples to be fishers of men before anything else. And that should be true of us. Our prime calling of every Christian, no matter who they are, what their ministry is to be a fisher of men and women, boys and girls. And what a response we read there in verse 18. And straight away they forsook their nets and followed him. He'd given them about a year or so. And now he called them. And he's calling us, maybe. He's been patient. Maybe he's calling some to faith. Maybe he's calling some people to put their faith into action. Maybe a long time since anything really radical has happened in a Christian life. And the Lord Jesus says, I want now control of it. Full control of it. There are no buts, you see, with the Lord. And here in verse 20, what is it? Straight away he called them and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him. You see, they left their father, but you see, they also left the hired hands. They were called away from relations. They were called away from companions. Well, why them? Why me? Why you? I can only say what the hymn says. I'm not skilled to understand what God has willed, what God has planned. I only know at God's right hand stands one who is my Saviour. And everyone, I'm sure, would agree. Wouldn't it be wonderful to be able to just go out there and talk to people about the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, why don't people respond as they do? Well, there are a number of reasons, maybe. Wrong priorities. You can have a church where its doctrine is absolutely spot on. Every I is dotted, every T is crossed. But their emphasis is all wrong. And then, of course, there are the side issues. the church roof, meetings, peace campaigns. Was it someone said, God so loved the world that he didn't send a committee? Committees, what they do, they take minutes and waste hours. And of course, there's prejudice. Some people think we should intrude on people's private lives. I'm glad the Lord Jesus didn't think that about me or the person he used to reach me with the gospel. Laziness. Don't we all suffer from that? Not living up to our capacity. You see, it's not a question of physical fitness, it's a question of being spiritually fit. And most people, don't they? You drift into laziness. You know, you don't just wake up one morning and say, I'm going to be lazy now for the rest of my life. You know, you drop this, you drop that, you drop something else, and you drift into it. Neglecting prayer time. Neglecting the reading of God's word. Not reading serious Christian books. Tells us in the book of Proverbs, doesn't it? In Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 6. Verses 9 to 11. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to the sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that travelleth, and thy want as an armed man. Maybe, of course, for some it may be ignorance. Maybe people don't realise the urgency of the task. They don't know the basis of the gospel. See, many Christians go to all sorts of Bible colleges, but the best Christian university is the service of Christ on the ground where he's put us. Unbelief. Not so much in the gospel, but the things that are attached to it. The doctrine of eternal punishment. Do you really believe that every person in Gordon Road who dies without Christ goes to hell forever? And if you really believe that, if you really believe your loved ones, or some of them may, burn in hell forever and ever and ever, how can we leave them in there? How can we just let them go? That's why I say we need that God's compassion. Because without God's compassion, we'll never be able to attempt it. Because it isn't easy. People don't want to know. People are apathetic. Some people are hostile. But you know, people can be saved. And you and I are evidence of that, aren't we? When I think what the Lord saved me from in my life, I think he can save anyone. And then maybe prayerlessness. And surely we're all guilty to that to some degree. The priority of the prayer meeting in our church. And how much of the prayer meeting centres on evangelism, seeking the lost. And again, no contact. People don't know the area they live in or the church around their church. You know, events in the main don't work, you know. It's personal contact that is so important. Just that plodding ministry. I'll give you an example. It's a bit silly, I know. But if you're into dogs, you'll know the difference between a greyhound and a basset hound. Now, I know people keep them as pets today, but when they were working dogs, the purpose of a greyhound was to catch rabbits, or you know, chase them and catch them. And the same with a basset hound, believe it or not. Now, what happens is, the greyhound sees the rabbit, and he chases after it at great speed. And the rabbit runs away. And sometimes the rabbit gets to his burrow. And sometimes the greyhound catches the rabbit. But at the end of it, the greyhound is absolutely exhausted. The basset hound just plods along after the rabbit. And eventually the rabbit gives up. Because of the tenacity and the keeping going of the basset hound. And that's for us. That's what most of the evangelism is about. It's not all this sudden quick fire stuff. It can be years of toil, hard work, plodding around, talking to people, being rejected. And eventually people begin to listen, to trust. But I know the biggest problem of evangelism in my life is me. And I would suggest the biggest problem of evangelism in your life is you. But think what problems at the beginning when we read through Mark's gospel that Simon, Andrew, James and John were. They were problems. They had issue problems and all sorts of things. But the Lord Jesus Christ made them what they were. And surely that must be possible. If we believe in the sovereignty of God, that must surely be possible for each one of us. But that we need to be honest, don't we? We need to be honest with ourselves and with one another. We need to be honest about our fears, our failures, our lack of love. Anyone that thinks that they can go out and do evangelism wherever you choose without fear should never be involved in doing it. We need to be totally reliant on the Lord Jesus Christ. He will take away our fear of man, replace it with a fear of God. The cost is high, but so surely are the words, are the rewards. We read, do we not, in Daniel chapter 12, and verse 3, and they that shall be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever. And of course in the book of Proverbs in chapter 11 and verse 30, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. And may the Lord, and I have to be honest with you, I preach primarily to myself this morning. May the Lord give each one of us a desire, not just a wish list, but a genuine Christian desire to reach others for Christ. Let's just pray together for a moment. Our dear gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we do indeed thank and praise you for this wonderful gospel, for those of us here this morning that have been saved by it. Hey, we thank you for our salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. But Lord, we are indeed concerned and burdened. There are so many in our families, our friends, our neighbours, many that live around our churches who are lost without Christ, who face eternity in hell because of their not being called and know about the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, not do just give us a feeling for them, but give us a desire and a compassion to do what little we can do. It may not be much in the scheme of things, but Lord, it is what you would have us do. And we ask for your gracious help in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.